Now we'll just read in Luke chapter 13, please, a verse or two in Luke chapter 13. Verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we trust God will bless his word. I suppose most of us have been taken up in thought during the week over these events that have happened in America. Is it 32? I think 32 is the number of people who were slain in Virginia. And what an evidence of the evil of the heart of man. And what an outcry. And what shock. But also what perplexity. People cannot understand how it could happen. The family of that man who committed such a murder and such murders and atrocity, absolutely dumbfounded. How could it be that their son and their brother was capable of such evil and wickedness? It's not the only time that such wickedness has been perpetrated, even in a week. Car bombs in Baghdad, hundreds slain. People going about their business, people minding their own business, ushered into eternity through the wickedness of men. Well, you know, the wickedness of the heart of man is something that's not a new thing. And its expression in atrocity and slaughter is not a new thing either. In fact, we've read there were occasions that during the life of the Lord Jesus, he was faced with issues like that and asked, really, to comment on them. And that's what we've read about. And there were some present at that season that came to him and told him of an incident that had taken place, and we would today call it an atrocity. And Galileans, people from Galilee, and Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices. It was an awful atrocity that the governor of the day had done, the Roman governor, upon these Galileans. I wonder what the Lord Jesus will say about that. What could we say about Virginia? And what could we say about Iraq and Darfur and the many other places in the world that you could read about at any given time? Well, the Lord Jesus made a comment that I'll come back to you about, but you know, he didn't stop there. He raised another issue that perhaps was in their minds. And he said, well, what about the 18 people who were slain just there when that tower in Siloam fell? And he's not now talking about an atrocity, but he's talking about an accident. And how many accidents happen? And how many families are devastated when a car crashes, or if a building collapses, or if some terrible accident happens and people ushered into eternity? It's not a new thing. The Lord Jesus spoke of it. And in Siloam, a tower had fallen and 18 souls had been ushered into eternity. It really was the breaking news of the day, these two events. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus did speak of them. He never ducked the issue. He commented on them. And he said this, suppose you that the Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such thing. Do you really think that they were any worse than any other people in Galilee because they suffered such things? The answer was no. And he said of the 18 in Siloam, do you think that they were any worse in their life than the people who were not subject or involved in the accident? Do you think they deserved it in that sense? The answer is no. And in both cases, the Lord Jesus said this. He says, no, but I want to tell you something. He says this, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What did he do? He did not diminish the seriousness and the awfulness of both the atrocity and the accident, but what he did do was take the minds of the people from what was serious to something that was eternally serious and say, I want to speak to you about something else. And I want to speak to you that not only affects some as in that atrocity or as in that accident. I want to speak to you about something that affects everyone. Something that is the problem facing every single soul. Except ye repent, you'll perish. And it's not the perishing of being involved in accident or even being involved in atrocity. It's eternally perishing he's speaking about. And he's asking them to face up to the eternal reality of dying without Christ. There's nothing to make someone take stock quite like news of an accident or news of an atrocity. You remember our nation stood still for some days when an accident took place in Paris, and Princess Diana was ushered out into eternity, and the nation stood still. And you do remember there was a reflective atmosphere for some days, and a serious, somber tone settled in the nation. You do remember as well that whenever an atrocity takes place like it has done this week, people stop and think. And America as a nation has been stopped and it has thought and reflected. I tell you this, that in moments like that, the great issue to reflect upon is this: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now what about us? When we think about the awful tragedies that have happened this week, what thoughts have filled our minds? What have you been thinking about? Here is what the Lord Jesus would like us to think about in the light of such circumstances. That there is an eternal reality that we all face. Except you repent, you'll perish. The Bible speaks of the gospel in two ways. The good news of the gospel, and we've been hearing about it already. It's a message which directs our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it teaches us, and in fact, it preaches to us, it exhorts us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He who died upon the cross, he who came from the heart of God. God is love, and he sent his Son, and he commends his love, and Christ died for us upon the cross. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith in Christ, and in Christ alone for the salvation of a soul. This is in the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. For the Bible says that not only must we have faith in Christ in order to be saved, but there must be repentance toward God. There must be a turning from sin if there's to be a turning to Christ. You cannot turn to Christ and keep your sin. You must turn away from sin and so trust Christ as your Saviour. And I just want to speak a little about that in the few minutes we have left. I want to speak to you about repentance toward God. Let me just lift what Colin was speaking about latterly there and just make the application. If ever there was a picture in the Bible of repentance, it's the young man we've been hearing about who took a journey to a far country. Far country. Bright lights. And off he went. He sinned by going there. The Bible says, honour thy father and thy mother. And he didn't. When he got there, he sinned because the Bible says he wasted his substance in riotous living. And, well, we don't need a great imagination to consider what kind of lifestyle he led when he was there. And he blew all the money on riotous living. He sinned. But I think if you'd spoken to that young man when he left his father's house, and if you had the opportunity to stop him and ask him, excuse me, have you thought about what you're doing? He would hardly have given you the time of day. He was on a mission. He had money in his pocket. He had his ambitions and his dreams before him. And it was all beginning to slot into place. And he would never have been happier than at that moment when he left his father's house. If you'd get a hold of him down in the far country and you'd been able to go into the building that he was into and the party would have been going on and the money would have been flying and all the rest of it, and he would have been popular in the midst of a crowd, and if you had got up alongside him and said, excuse me, is this really what you ought to be doing? Well, you would have said this, you know. I've never been happier. Never been happier. Thought I was happy when I left my father's house. It's only ever get better. And I've got loads of pals and friends, and there's a big buzz, and the money's flowing, and everything's fantastic. It's living up to what I thought it would be. But two things happened. We've heard of one. God intervened. For it's God that withheld the rain, and the famine began. And God entered that young man's life in a very dramatic way. And then another thing happened. His money ran out. You see, what happened was this. His sin came back to meet him. And he started to have to live with the consequences of what he had done. You know, life is a strange way of doing that. And the two things combine and follow him now in his little path and journey. And he's trawling around the farms of the country looking for a job. And he gets one. And he's feeding the swine. The Bible says he fain would have filled his belly with the husks. We don't know whether he would or not. I don't know. But he certainly had that desire to eat the food the pigs were eating. And if we thought about him today, he would be sitting outside a shopping centre with a little cup in his hand, and he would be begging. He was right down, as low as you can go. Now slip alongside him and have a word with him. And ask him the same question. And say, what do you think about it now? I tell you, you get a different answer. Listen to him now. Three words. I have sinned. Oh, he would never have said it when he left his father's house. But he had sinned. He would never have said it in the midst of his riotous lifestyle. But he was sinning. But it took the intervention of God, and it took him to meet the full consequences of his behaviour. And he's sitting there, and what does he say now? He's woken up to it. He says, I've sinned. You say he's repented. No, he hasn't. Not yet. And he's woken up and accepted the fact he's a guilty sinner. I've spoken to people who have readily accepted the fact they're sinner. I've even sat with individuals who have wept and cried over their sin. But they've never repented. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. Judas was a man who sold the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and was so filled with guilt and remorse, he hung himself. He never yet repented. Remorse is a guilt that passes. Remorse is a feeling of kind of sorry for yourself or the consequences of your sin. It doesn't bring you to salvation, but repentance does, and repentance means action. And so this is what the man did. He got up and he began to go home. He turned around. He was facing towards sin all his life with his back towards home. Now it's changed. He's facing home and his back's towards his sin. You see, you and I were born like that. We were born facing away from God, and we've walked towards sin all our days, and we've walked away from God. And if we repent of our sin, we turn around and we walk now away from our sin. We turn our back in sin and we walk toward God. That is, by accepting Christ as Saviour, we begin a relationship with God. We need to turn our back in sin. We need to repent. That's what the boy did. He turned his back. He said, no more, I'm finished with it. And he's going home. And he gets home, and what happens is this. He's welcomed home. Why is his father welcoming him? Does his father just say, come in, son, it's okay? No, he doesn't. Why did his father not chase him out into the far country? Because his father never chases anyone out into the far country. And when repentance takes place, there's a welcome home. And the father listens to him. And because of the father's love and because of the repentance of the son, then there's forgiveness. And I welcome into the Father's house. It is a picture of repentance, because he turned his back in his sin and he went home. It's a very simple point. If you and I are going to be saved, we need to turn our back in sin. We need to decide that sin is no longer for me. I want the Saviour. I can't have both. And no matter how young you may be, and no matter how old, it's the same decision. No longer sin. I want a Saviour. I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Saviour. What's the alternative? It is an inevitable alternative, and it's this. Unless you repent, you'll perish. Perish. You know, there's a verse in the book of Job in chapter 14, verse 10, and it says this, that man dieth. That's true. No one can deny it or gainsay it. There it is, man dies. We must needs die. And the Bible says in that verse as well that not only do we die, we give up the ghost and we fade away, our bodies are destroyed and turned to dust. That's true as well. But the question at the end of the verse is this. Where is he? Where is he? The reality of that first truly dawned in my soul when I had a personal experience. And I remember having to break into a relative's home, close relative's home in the village. And my parents were away and we realised that the likelihood was that death had taken place and the house was locked up from the inside and I had to get into the house. And then I got, and there was the body. And I had never before seen a body, a dead body. But there it was. And the doctor came along and I helped the doctor in what he had to do. And the doctor said this to me. He said, you can see by the way he's lying. He said he didn't put his hands out or anything. He said he was dead before he hit the floor. And I remember saying to the doctor, I don't know why, I just said to him, well, you know, he was a Christian, this man. And I said, he not only was dead before he hit the floor, but he was in heaven before he hit the floor. And it just struck me. It was just an empty body. That's all it was. And you know, as we dealt with that situation, it struck me the truth of it all. This verse, man dies, where is he? Where is he in the moment of death? Well, he's not in our body, that's for sure. I remember even in the burial and the funeral, the reality of it still being there, just a body. Where is he? Well, the wonder and the joy of it was that I could tell that doctor, and it was testified at the funeral, of course, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no doubt. It's a wonderful thing. And the funeral wasn't a depressing thing at all. It was a wonderful realization that a soul had left earth, had left a body, and had gone straight into heaven. My friend, if that was to happen to you, and you're not saved, you'd have gone straight into hell. Serious. To perish for all eternity. It's no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a compassion and a sensitivity that's undoubted, but it's no wonder he took the opportunity. When he heard of the Galileans, and when he spoke of the tragedy in Siloam, that he spoke of something even more important. And he said this, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow in thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee again for thy word and the opportunity to speak it. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his death upon the cross that has made salvation possible for the whosoever. We just praise thee and thank thee for this and ask thy blessing upon thy word now in the name of the Lord Jesus.